Colossians chapter 1, please. 2s and 3s, 4s and 5s, you can be dismissed. Colossians chapter number 1, if you would, please. As we continue to look at Paul's prayer life, we're going to look at a lengthy section of Scripture in which Paul prayed, and it will be similar to another passage in Ephesians a little bit later on. I want us to pick up here in Colossians chapter 1 in verse 9. This is in the middle of one of Paul's run-on sentences. Brother Rich mentioned that this week, right? It's quite the lengthy sentence that begins in verse 3. He's thanking God for them. He's talking about praying always for them in verse 3. And just kind of give some introductory comments. And then he says, for this cause, verse 8 ends that sentence, a lengthy one, and then he starts a new one. Verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. And here's Paul's going to give us what he prays for. And to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience, long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us unto the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption, through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. I want to title this message this morning, A Warring Prayer. Now, you've heard the term a prayer warrior before, I'm sure. If there are prayer warriors, then there must be war that we're fighting in our prayer life. And the truth is, we all know that. Whether you consciously think about it or not, the fact is, you can be wide awake and go to pray and go to sleep. You can't remember anything you're supposed to do today but go to pray, and you got a list of 30 things you're supposed to do all of a sudden. There's a war that takes place when we get on our knees or when we spend time before God. Much of our prayer time is spent many times in the physical needs of others rather than the eternal. We've touched on how Paul dealt with the physical needs, but most of his dealt with spiritual needs. The truth is, every physical need that we pray for has a temporary warranty. Doesn't matter what it is. It's only going to last so long. We all die physically, unless, of course, the rapture comes. But what lives on is the eternal lives. A number of men have said some powerful things about prayer, and we could spend literally the rest of the time just quoting things, but Sidlow Baxter said this: men may spurn our appeals, reject our message, oppose our arguments, despise our persons, but they are helpless against our prayers. 18-year-old Hudson Taylor wandered into his father's library and read a gospel tract. He couldn't shake off its message. Finally, falling to his knees, he accepted Christ as his Savior. Later, his mother, who had been away, returned home. When Hudson told her the good news, she said, "I already know. 10 days ago, the very date on which you tell me you read that tract, I spent the entire afternoon in prayer for you until the Lord assured me that my wayward son had been brought into the fold." Someone asked Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, what was the secret to his power? He said, "It's in the boiler room underneath the auditorium." When someone pressed him on that, they took him down there in a service time, and there were 700 people regularly prayed while Spurgeon preached. See, we must invest more prayer time into the eternal. already know this morning we're not going to finish this passage, so in case you're getting nervous as we begin, we'll, Lord willing, in a couple of weeks, we'll come back to this. But I want us to see, number one this morning, the declaration of prayer. Paul says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." He mentions earlier in the text, praying always for you. And we've already walked through a number of the Apostle Paul's prayers and looked at that idea of always or without ceasing and so forth. Paul prays for people. He offers prayers for them. This idea of desire to ask or to beg, to call for, to require, if you will. God, this is what I want. That, and again, we've worked through this, but just imagine with me for a moment Paul's prayer life. What that prayer list must have looked like. The people that he says he prays for. For instance, just in Romans chapter 16 alone, if you want some fun, just go to Romans 16 and count the names that Paul specifically mentions in that text of Scripture. It's incredible. And the churches that he says specifically, "I pray for you always, without ceasing, I pray for you." Paul is constantly talking about that. Philippians 1 and verse 9, "This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in the knowledge and in all judgment." 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 11, "Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power." Ephesians chapter 3, Lord willing, very soon, probably the middle of March, we'll jump into an expository study on the book of Ephesians. So we're not going to look at this prayer specifically until we get to it. But Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 and following, "For this cause," sounds similar to what Paul says in to the church at Colossae, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ with patches knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God." What an amazing prayer. What a rich prayer as Paul is praying. Can you imagine reading this, reading the passage that we just read, as someone's thinking, the Apostle Paul, in that day, the great Apostle Paul, and I'm not saying he's not today, but those people would have known him personally. And Paul is praying for him, for them this way. So how is our prayer life? I'm so thankful that Brother Rich challenged us this week on that. You know, are you constantly praying for something? If you're like me, sometimes the longer it goes as I pray for something, the easier it is to stop praying for it. But God tells us to keep coming and keep coming and keep coming and keep coming. And the third question from this text is our prayer life about eternal things? Do we find our prayer lists filled with the physical? And again, I don't think it's wrong to pray for physical needs. But when we do that, are we spending, you know, 95% of our prayer time on the physical and just a few things here or there about the spiritual? The truth is, it ought to be the other way around. Our prayer life should be dominated with that which is spiritual. I want us to see, number two, the details of the prayer. What specifically did Paul pray for? Well, one author said it this way, and I love this quote. Paul began his prayer by requesting that the Colossians might have spiritual vision. In other words, he wanted them to see through the eyes of Christ. They needed knowledge, understanding, wisdom. Isn't it interesting that Satan always goes after the mind, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the mind? Their minds had to be brought into captivity to Christ. Ever since the fall, the mind of man has been particularly susceptible to Satan's deceptions. This fact was evident at Colossae particularly. The Gnostic cult was going after the minds of the people. So Paul prays that their spirit will be enlightened to the truth of God's word. And Paul's going to deal with that Gnostic philosophy as he works through this book. So what specifically does he pray for? Well, number one, or letter A, he prays that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will. Matter of fact, that knowledge of his will encompasses both wisdom and understanding. This word filled here is an interesting word. It means to be filled to the brim or complete. My wife has a couple of favorite coffee cups. The problem is one of her favorite coffee cups, it gets filled to the brim. And by the time she adds the half a cal of milk and all that kind of stuff to it, you know, it's really up to the brim. It's not quite that bad. I'm just messing with her. But I always know before she ever walks in that it's that cup of coffee that she has specifically because her feet move extra slow, right? And before she even gets around the corner, I know what cup it is. Why? Because it's filled to the brim. It's slapped to the top, as my daddy used to say, right? That's good stuff. All right. That's the idea. And what is he saying here? They'd be filled with the knowledge of his will. Wow. In other words, literally every moment of every day, in every decision, I'm conscious of the will of God. Wow. If we're not careful, if I'm not careful, I go through the day without consciously accepting or acknowledging God in the process. Can I ask you a question, kind of a rhetorical one, but you know the answer? Does God have a will for everything you do? He does, doesn't he? You mean, does God have a will whether I turn left or right at a stop sign sometimes? I think he does. I do. When we come to church, okay, we come down Highway 29, and there's two ways you can do it. You can either come through Kings Mountain, or you can get on the interstate, okay? Well, anytime you get on the interstate, it's quicker, but you're taking your life in your hands, right? Two reasons why. 85 is ridiculous anyway. But number two, you merge right there into the left lane. Not the right lane. You merge into the left lane, and people don't know how to handle that. Like, they come up behind you honking their horn, and I'm like, there's a semi right here, and I just merged, and I'm already going the speed limit. Where do you want me to go? It doesn't matter. They just want you to get out of the way, right? But there are days when I say, Lord, would you like me to go this way or that way? Literally, God wants us to be filled with the knowledge of his will. What does he want for us? And how often does he want us to pray that? All the time. And it could be that I say, God, in this morning time, I want you to guide my steps today. You ever prayed that? Anybody ever prayed that? Lord, guide my steps today. How many of you, when you've prayed that, gripe about the steps he guides? Right? It's like, yeah, I thought I just told God he could choose my steps. You're like, Lord, I didn't mean a flat tire, and I didn't mean this, and I didn't mean that. And it's like, wait a minute. Lazarus, I saw Lazarus come in here. There she is back there. You know what's interesting? It was either Wednesday night or Thursday night. I can't remember. We had a lady come to the service here. She had a couple little kids, and I said to her, oh, it's so glad to have you here tonight. How'd you hear about us? And she said, well, I backed into one of your church members' car today, and she invited me tonight to service. I was like, that's probably the most unusual invitation I've ever heard. And she actually came. And the lady said, literally, the first thing Lazarus said to her was, would you come to my church tonight for revival? I was like, what can you pay me for my car? Just come to church. It'd be great. Lazarus had a great conversation with her afterwards. That's understanding that everything happens in life is a part of God's will. Listen to me closely, okay? If you think that's ridiculous, the alternative is that God doesn't have a will. That it's just out there and we get to choose whatever we want. Oh, wait a minute. Now we're headed down a dangerous path. This will is of what God wishes to be done by us. His will is his commands, his precepts. His will is his choices, his inclinations, his desires. By the way, are there some of his will that we don't have to pray about? And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God, right? Those things we don't have to, God, do you want me to be thankful for this or not? No, he does, all right? It's part of that will. And he says this, being filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and understanding, spiritual understanding specifically. In other words, as much as we can understand, in other words, as far as we can comprehend this, and to have the tools of daily living, that's the idea behind wisdom. Wisdom is taking that which we know and applying it to everyday life. And Paul says, I want these people to know what his will is, and I want them to take the biblical principles that they know and apply them to everyday life. Now, the truth is, for most of us in this room, Brother Rich did not preach incredible truths that we had never heard before. Most of those things we had heard before. Wasn't it good to be reminded of some of those things again? Just to say, yeah, wait a minute. That's something, and God spoke to my heart this week too. That's something that you need to show up. Maybe we just let that move a little bit or whatever. How does God want us to work through these things? So we could ask this question, are you overflowing with God wants you to do in your life? God, today, I know what you want for me. It's not what I want. I literally, walking with you, know what you want for me to do today. So the first thing Paul prays is for a filling. To be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. But number two, I think Paul prays for functioning. What does he say here? That ye might walk worthy of the Lord. That you might walk worthy of the Lord. This word worthy here means to be suitable. With every possibility to please the Lord, if you will. We know the song, Walk Worthy of the Lord. Talks about some tremendous truths. The song says this, walk worthy of the Lord. Come, give your hearts to Christ. Live always bearing fruit for him. We're going to talk about fruit in just a minute. Live strengthened by his might. Walk worthy of the Lord, all power to his name. Give him glory, give him honor. Walk worthy of the Lord. In other words, are we walking and people would say to us, that person must know God. Now, I can tell by their actions, by their daily choices, by the things they say, by the way they talk, by the choices that they're making, that they're walking worthy of the Lord. This is a powerful thought. One author said this, walking worthy of that favor means walking by faith. Because faith is the one thing that agrees with our bankruptcy and God's infinite worth. Looking to God's infinite worth for our help and satisfaction is walking worthy of God. In other words, every day recognizing God within myself, I am absolutely worthless. We're going to look at John 15 in just a minute. I try to pray that passage every day. This morning at breakfast, I prayed that. God, if I abide in you, then I can bring forth much fruit. But if I don't, I can do nothing. Nothing. And you're like, well, I can walk through church. I mean, it's not like it's nothing. You listen to me. You don't breathe without God. Your brain doesn't function without God. Your limbs do not function without God. And even if we said, well, I can do some things, are you doing anything that matters in eternity? Is it really going to last? Another author said it this way, let your practice match your position. Let your practice match your position. Your daily life should reflect the fact that you are a child of the King. Does your everyday actions and attitudes represent the changed life that you claim to have? Anybody ever given a tract to someone, met someone in a business relationship, knocked on someone's door or whatever, and you said to them that you're a Christian or you're trying to share the gospel with them, and they've immediately thrown in your face, well, I knew a guy once who said he was. And what are they saying? The wall to the gospel has been placed there by someone who claimed to know him. It took my grandfather years to come to know Christ as his Savior. He was an alcoholic. He wouldn't step foot in a church. There were a couple of reasons for that. One, when my grandparents arrived in the town where they lived all of their lives until my grandfather died, when they arrived in that town, my grandmother took the children and her to church. They walked to church. They were very, very poor. And they were met at the front door and told because they didn't have proper clothes and shoes on, they weren't allowed in the building. We don't want your kind here. The second reason was the man who was the Sunday school superintendent of that church and taught Sunday school every week was my granddaddy's boss. And he'd curse his men out all throughout the week and then stand up in the church and teach on Sunday morning. And my grandfather said, I want nothing to do with that. Well, frankly, I can't blame him. Now, either God is wrong or the man that was teaching Sunday school is wrong. Right? Absolutely. By the way, it's never fair to judge a system by its abuses. It's never fair to do that. And be careful of you. Because if you don't like a system, you will judge its system by the abuses you see to make your arguments look better, but it's never fair to do that. It's never fair to do that with Christians. My Sunday school class has been working through church history. Lest you think that's really boring, we've had a lot of fun with it, and they chose to do that, so it's been good. This morning, we're going to start talking about the Crusades. Were the Crusades good or were they bad? Depends on who you ask. I can tell you there's a whole lot of people who think they were bad, and there's some people who think they were good. The guys who got rich thought they were good. You know, so you just be careful with that whole process, all right? So do I walk worthy of the Lord? Number three, Paul says that you might walk worthy of the Lord into all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. Being fruitful. All right, let's talk about this idea of number three, it's fruitful, in case you couldn't figure out the F that I was going to use with that. Fruit bearing takes work, doesn't it? The fruit we produce is God's fruit, okay? But it's not without our part in it. And this is an interesting balance as we walk through Scripture. Do we have any personal responsibility? Yes, we do, okay? And we can see that. God's going to complete the work that he does in us, but we have to do our part of it as well. We'll work through that. I think of the passage in the book of John where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. There's some interesting things about that, okay? Number one, when Jesus gets to the tomb, he tells the people, roll you back the stone. You're like, hello. You're about to raise a guy from the dead. Couldn't you handle rolling the stone back? The point was, the people could do that. They couldn't raise Lazarus from the dead, but they could move the stone back. So God wanted them to do exactly what they could do, and he would do what they couldn't do. By the way, when he comes out, how does Lazarus come out? Bound in grave clothes. What does he say? Take off the grave clothes. You're like, you couldn't have done that while he was in the tomb? Like, just stripped all that off? No, that was something people could do. Okay? So God wants us to do our part, not in the energy of the flesh. Okay? But he wants us to do our part, and then he's going to come along and do that which we cannot do. Brother Tim and I talked the other day. I've said this before, but I mean this. I don't know of another person that has worked harder at deputation than Tim Stalka. I really don't. And from a pure practical, physical standpoint, not going to raise enough money. But if he's going to do his part, and God's doing his part. And they're at 84%, and I'm convinced they're going to get to 100%. We're looking to move. God's already doing it, that process. Okay, so fruit bearing takes work. Okay, anybody ever worked with fruit trees? Anybody in here ever had fruit trees or whatever? Okay, if you've had them, you know immediately it just takes work. Matter of fact, I've determined it takes more work than they're worth. Just go to the store and buy the bag of apples, amen, right? Like, it's like, I'm serious. Peach tree, we had a peach tree in Louisiana. I think I've told you that story. It was ridiculous. And I'm like, just go do it. Strawberries are coming in Florida right now, okay? It's Strawberry Festival will be in Florida here really soon. My parents live in that area. But I'm telling you, it takes a lot of work to grow strawberries. You ought to see the machines they put out just to put the plastic down in that thing and build that hump just to a certain height. And then they poke these little holes and put the plants in and the watering and all this kind of stuff. It's incredible to get strawberries. Aldi has this little package It comes in a plastic thing and we just buy them and eat them, amen. It's like, I don't have to worry about anything else, right? I don't even like strawberries, but I eat them because my wife puts them in front of me. To bearing fruit, okay? It's those little bitty gritty things that get on your teeth that I really don't like. What does God say? Let's turn to John chapter 15, okay? John chapter 15. You're familiar with this passage of scripture, okay? But let's just go there and look at it. John chapter number 15. Jesus says here, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Okay, anytime you deal with any kind of, really even a plant, I have a absolutely breathtaking miniature rose bush in my backyard. It is unbelievable. Last spring, I don't know, babe, what, 500 buds? Probably 500 or 600 roses at a time. Matter of fact, so much so that the limbs were bowing down. I mean, they were just loaded. But here's the problem. If you let it keep doing that, it'll destroy the rose bush. The fruit will eventually, the flower in this case, will eventually be so much. So after spring, at my wife's going, I cut it all back. Can I tell you something? When it was cut back, it's pretty ugly. I mean, it's just kind of raw. It's just sitting there. But do you know what happened by fall? All kinds of new growth was all over it. And in the fall, it produced more roses. They were beautiful, and you could tell they were healthy. That's what happens, okay? And this is what he's talking about here in the idea of fruit. Now, you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you, the importance of the word of God. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Okay, what does the word abide mean? It's a rich word, okay? It carries the idea of remain. That's one of the idea of to remain. Here's the word picture. If I were to put it in a word picture for you, it's that of a hunting dog, okay? If you've ever hunted with dogs, when they sense something's out there, they want to go, right? And a good dog will sit right by its owner as he says, wait, just wait, or whatever command he gives there, wait. And every muscle in that dog is like, oh man, let me go, you know? But a good dog doesn't move until the master says, go. Because if he moves too quick, if he's hunting quail, for instance, he may spook the quail before the owner has got a good chance to get a shot off, or duck, or whatever. I don't know why people hunt duck. But anyway, if you've never had duck, Lisa and I had it in Israel with Brother Rich Tozier. It's like eating a big stick of lard. That's what it tasted like to me. Somebody said, you haven't had it cooked right. Yeah, I've heard that about other things too. But nevertheless, okay, so that's the idea. That's the word picture, is to remain. Okay, now get this. You ever been in a situation where you wanted to move and God said stay? You ever been in a position where you wanted to solve some things and God said stay? Like maybe up against a giant body of water and mountains on another side and the Pharaoh's army bearing down on you and God says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. From our perspective, please understand I'm not being disrespectful to God, but from our perspective, from the pure human perspective, the only thing that would be really dumb is to stand still. You put up defenses, figure out a way over the mountain, do something, but standing still is not what you should be doing right now. And isn't it our tendency not to stand still? It's like, I gotta move. And God says, stay. Stay. That's the word picture of abide. Abide in me and I in you. He says in verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth of the branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. In other words, if I'm cut off from the life source, I'm just going to be consumed because there's no value to me anymore. I've got to be connected to the vine. It's important for us to understand that genuine believers should be fruit bearers. Now, the truth is we may bear fruit differently. The Bible tells us that some bear 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. It depends. If God wants you, by the way, to be a 100-fold Christian and you're a 30-fold, you're wrong. But if God expects you to be a 30-fold Christian, don't try to be a 60. Just, okay, God, this is what we're going to be. This is what you have for me. And by the way, we must grow to bear fruit. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, Peter's just given us a list of things. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance, so forth. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting how much it goes back to the knowledge of God? Even Paul's praying for them was rooted in the knowledge of God. But he that lacketh these things, this fruit in their life, is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. In other words, someone can get so far from God that he genuinely is saved, he's just forgotten about it. A lot of times when someone comes to me and says, Pastor, I'm struggling with assurance of my salvation, one of the first things I want to ask them is, are you living in sin? Is there some continuous sin that you won't let go of? Now, maybe they're not really saved, or maybe they've been living in sin so long that they've forgotten that they were purged from their old sins. So the question is, are you bearing the right kind of fruit in your life? Paul prays for that. He says, okay, I want them to be filled, slammed to the brim. Okay, I want them to be fruitful in the things that I'm going to do. I want them to be functional. I want to walk worthy of the Lord. I want us to see number four. He says, I want them to be flourishing. This idea of an increasing in the knowledge of God. Again, the knowledge of God has already been mentioned, the knowledge of his will. The knowledge of God is mentioned in the 2 Peter chapter 1 passage. This knowledge of God. This word increase means to cause to grow, or specifically, to grow inwardly in the things of Christ. One of our themes, come, grow, serve. We should be growing. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 says, but grow in the grace and in what? The knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that they may grow thereby. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 19, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands have nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. They grow with the growth of God is the idea behind that. In other words, they're growing in their relationship with God. The more they know about God, the more they grow in their relationship with God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 7 says, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. And it's based in the knowledge of God, increasing in the knowledge of God. In other words, our growth of him is connected deeply to what we know about him. The more I know about God, the more I grow. That's why as we get into the Word of God, we learn more and more about the Word of God, and we know more about the God of the Word. And we know then all kinds of things, right? We just keep gaining this knowledge. So when we get in a different kind of situation, that situation is applied. This scripture verse is applied to that situation. And this scripture verse is applied. And this scripture verse is applied. And this scripture verse is applied. Matter of fact, Hebrews talks about that their discernment is exercising. In other words, they're learning how to use the Word of God. Now, the truth is, if you don't use it, you lose it, right? Isn't that the old saying with muscles? Some of you are scared to say anything about that, okay? my wife and I have picked up bike riding, okay? And if you really want to know how out of shape you are, take a bike ride down a little hilly road. And you're like, how big is that hill? This didn't seem like a hill in the car. But it sure enough seems like a hill now. And you're back, you're like, this is really ridiculous. This should not wear us out this much, right? We're using things we didn't know we had, apparently, okay? Or had long ago forgotten about it. What do you know about your God? Are you seeking to know him intimately? Do you know that he can be trusted? Do you know that no matter what happens, he is in control? All of those things are one of those, we've talked about this before, one of those easier talked about theology than lived. But we know that by being in this book. Brother Rich finished his message on Friday night with the idea of put off, renew, and put on. My guys and my, I should make Garrison stand up and say this because he's in that class, but I won't put him on the pressure, all right? I have a saying that I use with my guys when they're counseling teenagers. The saying is simple: to change the fruit, you change the root. If you're going to change what fruit you're producing, you come in and you got this fruit of lying and da-da-da-da, then you have to choose to put that off. You renew, that is, I change what I know about God, about his word, and about myself. Well, what do I know about God in connection to lying? Well, I am the way, the truth. Okay, that's just one of those things. What do I know about myself? Well, I'm a sinner. I'm deceptive. My heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's what I know about me. And about God, about his word. Okay, then I choose then to change my thinking process. Now I've got to put on, I've got to replace that with that which is right, truth from God's word. And Paul says here, I want you flourishing. I want you to be constantly producing fruit as a people. Like, at what point do we stop growing and stop flourishing in our knowledge of God, in our walk with God, in our daily Christian life? When you stop breathing. You're like, well, I don't offend anybody, so I won't throw any figures out there today, but I'm X age, therefore I am. Now listen, I don't care how old you are, you still got a flesh, and there's still a devil, and he would still love to trip you up. If you don't believe that, look at men who in the tail end of their ministries did something really dumb, and now it's tainted their entire ministry. No, finish strong. That's what Paul says. I want you to flourish. I want you to increase in the knowledge of God. Well, hopefully we'll, 2 weeks from today, get to more of this prayer, because I think it's a rich prayer for us. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to be in it, to allow it to just transform our lives. We so desperately need it. Help us to pray as the Apostle Paul prayed for each other, that we would have these things in our life, that we would be filled to the brim with you, with the knowledge of you, that we would be, functioning the way you want us to, that we would walk worthy of the Lord, that we would be fruitful in producing that which you would want, and that we would just allow the truth of God's word to saturate our hearts. We would be flourishing. Help us to be that way as a church family. And we'll thank you for it. In your name we pray. Amen. You'll be dismissed. Two quick things. The Valenzuelas, the Young Bloods, the Ogles, Brother Jeremiah Clark, will all be at the Wilds this week for Youth Workers Conference. Cody will be preaching on Wednesday night, so looking forward to having an opportunity to hear that. We'll be back next Sunday, and the Herbster family will be with us all day on Sunday. Tell us what's going on in Hong Kong. Of course, they're here because of COVID and all that, but you guys hadn't actually got to meet them, They presented their ministry via video last April, but we took them on for support. So it's going to be fun to get to know them a little bit. They'll be preaching, singing, and so forth on Sunday. So look forward to a wonderful day in God's house. All right, Lord bless you. You're dismissed.